All right, so this morning I just wanted to write something on here that Brother John Dyke wrote two weeks ago. And when he wrote this, he asked, how many of you cringed? And I hope none did cringe, but I understand the reason for that question, and that was because most likely when a topic like this comes up, it's a hard topic to preach about, and it probably put a lot of us on the edge of our seats, and it did for me. And this morning, I don't want to speak about that word necessarily. I want to speak in something relating to it, and it is this. Symbol of authority. So, who knows what I'm going to be preaching about? Yes, so I assumed some of us would know, and some of us who maybe don't study or are in the Word as much or haven't studied as much maybe wouldn't know, and that's okay. But today I want to preach about the symbol of authority, and that we find in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's turn there. We find the word in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, it says there, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." That word power translates in the Greek, and it means symbol of authority. For this cause ought a woman to have a symbol of authority on her head. Why? Because of the angels. That's one of the reasons. I believe there's three reasons. But that's one of the angels, and it says because of the angels. And that that meaning, yeah, I believe it doesn't mean that the woman is in authority, and it doesn't mean only that she's under authority, although it does mean in part that. But what I believe it means more fully is that there's a God-ordained authority structure. And the head veiling is a symbol of that God-ordained authority structure. And that God-ordained authority structure is this is what 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, but I'll add to that, children, and you could add, you can go even lower, you can go to animals, but that's separate, but this is the God-ordained authority structure. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 16. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every man that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the image and glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God." So this is the scripture of the headship veiling and of the authority structure. So I want to give a little bit of a context of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very blessed church in the beginning, but eventually had a lot of struggles in the church, and eventually it fell apart. We don't read that in the Bible, but there's another epistle by Clement of Rome, and we find out that the church eventually fell apart. So the Corinthian church, however, it came out of the city of Corinth, and Corinth was a very busy, it was a very wealthy city. It was a very condensed population, a highly populated, and it was one of the most important cities in Rome. It had a lot of ports, it was a lot of trading going on in there, it was a business city. And along with a lot of times what you see in big cities, the moral standards were very, very low. There was very big immoral corruption. And even to the point that they had the Greek goddess Artemis, she had her temple there. And it is said in that temple that there were 1,000 prostitutes that served there. So this gives you an idea of how big the temple was, and it gives you an idea of what the temple was for. And it was to fulfill the lusts of a wicked society. Okay, this was Corinth. Well, the church came out of Corinth. And although the church came out of Corinth, eventually Corinth came back into the church. And I say the world came back into the church. And I think about it today. Christians, how often you see Christians, they come out of the world. They start off well. They're praising God. They're worshiping God in purity and holiness. And then eventually, the world starts coming back in. And this is what happened then, and it's what happens today oftentimes. It's an age-old problem. And so here we have the reason why Corinth had so many issues. So we all know, reading through the scriptures, that Corinth was a very struggling church. It had a lot of moral issues. It started off well, but it wasn't good where we're reading here. And so Paul is addressing it. And within its own fellowship, there was severe immoral issues. There were those who had gotten back into Artemis idol worship. There were sins in the church that were shocking even for the pagans to do and to hear of. There were people suing one another, brothers taking each other to courts, suing one another. They were abusing the communion meal. There was sexual misbehavior, even to the point of a man having his father's wife. We read that in 1 Corinthians 5. And as I studied that, I found that it was a stepmother, not a birth mother. And so although that makes it a little bit less shocking, still it's a shocking thing to hear that kind of thing coming out of the church. But this is what it was. And so you see, brothers and sisters, when you allow the world into the church, then you also allow the world's problems into the church. And that's why so often you don't see a difference between the world and the church. So often the world hasn't separated itself from the church. The world is in the church. And hence, you have the problems of the world in the church. So many churches, especially in the mainstream Christian sector of the church, they want a little bit of Jesus, they want a confession of faith, but they also want the world. And that's when you have the world's problems coming into the church. There's no separation. And so they have the worldly entertainment in the weekdays, but on Sunday they come to church, maybe dressed right and looking right, but it's not right with them. So this is what happened in Corinth, and this is what happens in the church today. And I would say, brothers and sisters, if we see a form of worldliness coming into the church, let's all be on guard for that. Let's all be on guard. Let's unite together with God and with each other and do what we can to stop it from allowing to come into the church. Whatever we can. And if it's coming into our own lives, let's stop it. Let's recognize it right away, and let's stop it. And when I say worldliness, we all think of something. We all think of the pagan things that happen. We all think of worldly concerts. We think of a worldly dress. We think of jewelry and diamonds and all that thing. That's what we think of. But I want us to think of it even further than that. The word carnal is worldly. In 1 Corinthians, in the earlier verses or earlier chapters of this book, Paul tells the Corinthians that they are carnal, that they are worldly. Why did he say, "Why are you worldly?" Because there's envying and strife and division among you. That was worldly. So yes, what I just shared about those worldly things, that's worldly. But it's more than that. It's envying and strife and division. Ye are carnal. Are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal? That's also worldly. So we want to know that, and we want to be on guard for that. May there not be envy and strife and division and contention within our own hearts. And may there not be the world coming in as we understand it differently in music, in ungodly attire, in all those other things also. May it not come into our own lives and not into the church. So I gave you some context of the Corinthian church, and in many ways we see it as a temptation and as a struggle for the churches today. And I don't want to go too far sidetracked. But I do want to now kind of get back on track. You see, Paul had seen all these things in the Corinthian church. There were many struggles. And what does he do? He pinpoints two things. One, he goes to the headship order. And then two, he addresses the issue of the symbol of the headship order, the head covering. And that's interesting that he does that. And I want us to see something here. And I think it's because these two things will separate us from the world. When authority structure is in order, from top down, from God, Christ, man, woman, children, even to animals, when that's in order from top down, then the feminist movement would never happen. Then the devil would never use the woman as bait to destroy mankind. Then animal life would never be above human life. Then abortions would cease to exist if this was in proper order from God all the way down. And so Paul addresses that issue. And really, this separates us from the world. And second, he addresses the issue of the symbol of authority. And the symbol of authority will separate any woman from the world. It is a symbol that separates women from the world, and it is a beautiful opportunity to show the world that you are not part of it. And you don't even have to say a single word. The world knows that a woman who is veiled is different. The world knows that a woman that is veiled fears God. And you don't have to say anything. Now, I realize that there are women who veil ignorantly. They don't know why they veil. It's been tradition passed down for generation after generation, and they really don't know why they veil. And I'm not speaking about that. I'm speaking about a woman who veils, who understands why she veils, and it's a conviction in her own heart, and she doesn't feel like she's bound by the church to do it, and she doesn't feel like she's bound by her parents to do it, but a woman that is pure in heart, who loves God, who veils and knows why she does it. That woman speaks a million words to the world without saying one single word. And I believe there is spiritual power when the woman has power on her head. When the woman has a symbol of authority on her head, there is spiritual power behind it. And because it says, because of the angels, a woman ought to have power on her head. Many of us can't understand that, but one thing we can understand, it's a spiritual battle that is fought. It's because of the angels. It's a spiritual battle that is fought when the woman veils herself, and it's a spiritual battle that is fought when a woman decides not to veil anymore. And we see that. So often we see a woman who is fully veiled, but the veil starts coming back and back and back and smaller and smaller and smaller, and it shrinks into a bonnet, and then it shrinks into a button, and then it goes. This is what's happening. It's a spiritual battle within. That's what's happening. It's spiritual power. And Paul recognized it. So there's all these issues in the church. The world was coming into Corinth from all angles. But what Paul addresses is the headship order and the symbol of authority. And I believe that's what happened. We don't, obviously, if Paul was addressing it, that means that's what was happening. So that we see the world was coming in, and the veils of the women must have been coming off. And the headship order in the church must have been confused, perhaps flipped. And I want us all to recognize that when this happens, it's a spiritual battle within that's actually happening. And the spiritual struggle within, the deeper struggle within, is a struggle of the soul. And perhaps the struggle is within the own heart. The struggle says, whom shall I serve? Whom shall I serve? Joshua says, serve this day, choose this day whom you will serve. But the battle within says, whom shall I serve? The battle is between the love of the world and the love of God. And to the extent that the individual struggles with the veiling is also to the extent that they find themselves desiring the things of the world more than the things of God. And I believe that those who wear a full veiling, and what I mean by a full veiling is according to what that church they go to has agreed upon, they wear a full veiling, nothing pushing the lines, but just they wear a full veiling, they have peace about it. Most likely, that type of a woman does not struggle with worldly influences coming into her life. Most likely, that woman does not have the world's pressure pressing upon them. No, she's free from that. She's free from that. She has a clear conscience. She has a deep love for God. And she has what we would say, true liberty in Christ. You know, so often that phrase gets misused. Liberty in Christ gets misused so often. They say, I'm free in Christ. I don't have to have that bondage anymore. I don't have to have that veil on anymore. That's a bondage. I'm free now. I don't have to follow this law or that law anymore. I'm free in Christ now. I can do as I please. That is a wrong view of liberty in Christ. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, the person who says that is in bondage to her own fleshly desires. And inwardly, her conscience eats her and she avoids those who truly are free in Christ because it convicts. She avoids those who are able to veil themselves fully and unapologetically with a clear conscience and a pure conscience, full of love and adoration for Christ. They veil themselves. They are avoided by those who are trying to take them off. It's because it's a conviction and it's a spiritual battle. That's why. And the woman who is free in Christ is free from the influences of worldly sins, the pleasures that this world would try to pressure in on oftentimes young ladies, but not just young ladies. The woman who is free in Christ has rest in her soul. She's free from it. And that is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. Veiling has a spiritual power to keep her from the bondages of glorifying herself. So what's the first thing that a woman will do to draw attention to herself? She will do something with her hair, right? And it's okay. Women, this you've been, it's your glory. To a certain extent, we understand. But it's your glory, and it's not to be flaunted. But oftentimes, that's exactly the first place where a woman will try to draw attention to herself is with her hair. And that can become a bondage. Another thing a woman will do, and I'm going to go a little bit further. So we're talking about the woman who is actually not free in Christ. They claim to be that have liberty in Christ, but actually they're in bondage to self-glorification, to glorifying themselves. Then another thing the woman will do that will keep her in a bondage that is struggling with veiling, they'll be in a bondage of makeup. Makeup is a bondage. It's a bondage. It is not liberty in Christ. That's a true bondage. Spending $30, $50 a week going into worldly places to get this stuff. Being influenced by the world's advertisements just to try and get this stuff. Deceiving others who they truly are. Deceiving others what they truly look like. That is not freedom in Christ. Once the veil comes off, then modesty becomes a bondage to them. Is dressing modestly a bondage? To the one who's free in Christ, it's not. That's a liberty. But to those who are not free in Christ, dressing modestly becomes a bondage. And so as the skirts get shorter, the veil gets shorter. And as the heels get higher, the skirts get even shorter. And she finds herself chasing after every fad and style. And the husband's glory becomes the glory of everyone else to look at. And you know what happens? Women who dress up with jewelry and makeup and short skirts and immodest clothing, they don't do it for their husbands. They don't do it for their man. They do it for everyone else. They only dress up when they go out. And so the husband gets the short end of the stick, oftentimes. And everyone else gets to see his wife as fake and as beautiful as she can make herself. But her husband sees her as she truly is. And oftentimes that is struggling and insecure. You see, we find security in Christ, not in self-glorification. And the woman who is not finding security in Christ finds herself in bondages, not in the liberties of Christ. And what happens when the woman who struggles with insecurity and outside of the home she's dressed up, but inside of the home she's herself, you have a recipe for a struggling marriage. And then you have a recipe for adultery. And that's truly a bondage. And I realize I just went far. I realize that. I know you're thinking, when is this guy going to stop? I just went far. But you would be surprised how quick that happens. It probably would happen in 3 to 5 years if that was the... You can go far fast. It happens quicker than you'd think. I want to share an example of a time when me and Samantha went to a meeting, and we were the first at the meeting, and it was a meeting observed by a Christian group. And we were in my truck, and we were discussing this thing of veiling and modesty, how they go together, and how, well, we went further than that. We went how heels and immodesty went together, and veiling and modesty went together. And so we were the first at this meeting, and we were just sitting in the truck, and I said to Samantha, okay, let's watch. This is what's going to happen. Those that come out of their vehicles veiled will be modestly dressed. Those that come out of the vehicles with shorter heels will have a little bit shorter skirts. Those that come out of their vehicles with long heels will have very short skirts. Now, they're all professing Christians, right? And so that's what we do. We're sitting and we're watching, vehicle after vehicle. Out comes a lady and her family and her husband and her family, veiled, modestly dressed. Off they go. Next comes another one, short heels, not so modestly dressed. Perhaps a small veil. Off she goes. Next comes a lady, decked out, high heels, makeup, short skirts. Off she goes. Modesty and veiling go together. 100%. And this happened consistently. Consistently it happened. And maybe we don't realize it, but it's true. And I want to ask, which is a bondage? Which is a bondage? Trying to walk around in those high things and trying to be the prettiest and trying to get all the attention, and inwardly you're actually insecure and struggling. Or the one who is just free to be as she is, she loves God, she veils herself, she dresses modestly, she doesn't worry about what's bondage and what's liberty. I think it's clear. And if a woman keeps her love for God pure, and if a woman keeps her love for God true, and she obeys the scripture in verse 10, she will be spared the temptations of this kind of bondage that the devil would love to trap her in. And so I want to go now through the scriptures verse by verse, starting at verse 1, and I want to do a bit of an expository on it. And just follow along with me if you have your Bibles open. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." Traditions are good. That word ordinances means traditions. You've kept the traditions. Traditions are good, but they are not good enough by themselves. And so Paul says, "I praise you for keeping the ordinances, but I would have you to know, why do we do what we do? Why are the women veiling? It's not just because. There's a biblical, spiritual reason for it. And here's the first reason for the tradition of the head covering: authority structure. Authority structure. The head of every man, I would have you to know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. That's authority structure. God wants the proper authority structure in order. Verse 4, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head." And so we ask the question, why does it dishonor our head, which is Christ, when we pray with our head covered? And it's because man was created in the image and in the image of God and in the glory of God, and that glory is never to be covered. God's glory is to be exposed. God's glory is to be revealed. The greatest, highest, and purest motive in all Christian service is to glorify God. Everything we do is to glorify God, even praying and prophesying. Verse 5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So why is that? Why does the woman dishonor her head, man, by praying or prophesying unveiled? And it's because what she's doing by her actions is that she's saying that she doesn't understand her place in God's ordained headship order. Or if she does understand it, but still refuses to veil herself, then she doesn't respect that headship order. And in this way, she dishonors the man who has the authority over her by not respecting and submitting herself under that authority. And in another way, she dishonors her head is by flaunting her glory, her long hair. Verse 15 says, her long hair is given to her for her as a glory. And so she's part of man. Remember, God made Eve from Adam. She is man's glory. And God doesn't want man to receive glory, but all glory is God's. And truly, every woman knows that, and I believe every man knows that. The hair of a woman is a glorious thing. It is her glory. And the first thing that a woman will do, as we already mentioned, to receive attention or to receive glory, it will have to do with her hair. And it does draw attention. But it brings glory and attention to the wrong person. You know, I think about my wife. She's beautiful. She's more beautiful than you all know. She's my glory. She is my glory. And if she would lay her veil to the side and begin to speak to God and to others on behalf of God, I would feel dishonored. Because she's saying that she doesn't respect my God-given authority over her. And what happens often in these cases when the veil comes off, then the roles switch. Then all of a sudden it's God, Christ, woman, man. And then that authority structure is broken. And believe it or not, there is a connection there. I just had to think about the Church of God, the so-called Church of God, the cult on Mercia Road 8 and in Elmer and in Ohio. The women don't veil. And you have women apostles. And you have women preachers. And you have women having meetings praying for their men that they would repent. And the women are deceived. And when the men see it, they cannot do anything because the women are in charge now. But man has been created that he will see it far sooner. He will not be deceived as easy as the woman. And so it's critical that these roles don't get switched. And the head veiling is a symbol of that authority, a recognition. Verse 6, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, then let her be covered. And now this verse reveals the seriousness of the matter. Shorn literally means to take a razor to the head, shear it off, smooth and shiny. But if that's too embarrassing, then cover. Now, why should she be shorn? It's because what she's doing by her actions is taking the place of a man. And if she wants to take the position of a man, then let her cut her hair like a man. But if that's too embarrassing, then don't try to take the place of a man. Does it make sense? Verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." So again, we see the reasoning here. God's glory uncovered, man's glory covered. Women are the glory of man. Eve was a glorious creature that was made for Adam. And every woman, you are a glorious creature made for a man. I thought about, in the beginning, I had to think about Adam and Eve and the picture and how this would look. God creating the whole world. He created the seas. He created the birds. He created the skies. He created the universe. He created the animals. Then he created Adam. And he said to Adam, "Rule over the world. You have dominion over it. You are in charge over it." But he saw that Adam was lonely. He saw that Adam needed a companion. Adam needed a helpmeet. And so he made woman. And he made Eve. And she was a beautiful creation. And she was for Adam. God didn't give Eve dominion over the earth to rule and reign. No, God gave Eve to Adam so he could have dominion and rule and reign and not be lonely and be able to do his job better. This doesn't mean that Eve was less special. This doesn't mean that the woman is less special. It doesn't mean that she was less important. It doesn't mean that the woman is less important. It only means that God did not create her to carry such a burden. God did not create woman to carry a load of responsibilities like he's created man. She was not created for that, but she was created to help man and to bless man as he carries the load of ruling and having dominion over the world. You see, when Eve sinned, God spoke to Adam, "Where art thou?" And only after that authority had been broken, because I'm sure Adam told Eve not to eat of that tree. God didn't tell Eve. Adam told Eve. And when that authority had been broken and when she did, well, then God spoke to Eve. And what were the words? It was a curse that would come upon her. And what was the curse? Genesis 3:16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Thy desire shall be to thy husband. You will desire the authority that your husband has, but he will rule over you. And from this time forward, she would struggle with having Adam as her authority. But right from the beginning, that's what she was created for. To bless Adam. To be a companion to Adam. And that's where she would prosper. And remember, in all things in the church, God is trying to restore what it once was. He's bringing us back to that. And one day it will be. So verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man." And it's a bit of a repeat here. God created man first. He gave him dominion to rule over all the earth. God gave man that authority. Then he made woman for Adam's sake. And he made her for a helpmeet for him. The purpose for creating the woman was to help Adam fulfill his God-given role and duties. And it's the same for the women today, Same purpose. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And you know, our society, I believe, is much like the Corinthian society was. Completely against this type of authority structure. And the veiling of a woman really only took an issue in the last 150 to 100 years. Before that, it was very common to see women veiling themselves, especially in public worship. But because the feminist movement came, and it's been prevailing more and more, and it becomes more and more popular that women should be rulers, they hate the words that the woman was made for the man. And I don't use that word often. I don't like to use that word. But I believe society hates those words. And I would just encourage you all, ladies, let your husbands lead. And husbands, lead out in your homes. And ladies, think of it as a blessing because it's exactly what it is. It's an umbrella of protection for you. The husbands don't only hold the authority, but they carry the responsibilities that come with that authority. And one thing that's really been revealed to me lately is yes, I carry places of authority, and perhaps we as men don't always recognize the weight that comes with that. But in the last year, I've recognized it. And I want to give an example of what happened last year. I'm an owner of a small business, and I'm an authority there. I'm the boss, and I set things this way or that way, and that's the way they go. Unless the authority structure breaks, but we have decent authority structure, and it normally doesn't break. Well, last year, exactly, just about a little bit more than a year ago, we were building in the dead of winter in Coatsworth. And we raised a big building, 120,000 square foot building. It was 40 feet tall at its peak. And I was about to leave. I normally am there to help build the structures. And then when it comes time to do the roof, I normally leave and find something else to do. I have a roofing crew. And so before I left, we were going to go to the States for a week. Before I left, I set things in order. I showed the one who was an authority under me. I showed him what I was thinking for safety lines. I laid it out on the ground. I laid it out this way. This is how it's going to work. This is how it's going to work. We're going to pull lines across. We're going to tie to that. And I left that authority in his hands. And I went to the States, and I got a phone call the very next day. Henry fell off the roof. We don't know if he's going to make it. And they airlifted him to the hospital, and he had a main artery that was cut open, and he had a broken hip, and he had a broken jaw, and he had a broken wrist. And it's a miracle that he lived. Well, it's been a year now, and there's been many investigations that I've went through. And I understand the responsibilities that come with being an authority. And I am the one who takes responsibility for that. I was in the States. I wasn't there when it happened. If I would have been there, it may not have happened. I don't know. But I was an authority. I take responsibility. That's the way the courts see it. That's the way the government sees it. And that's the way I see it too. I'll take responsibility. You see, just because your husbands are an authority doesn't mean that's all there's to it. And I asked the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And it came to my mind, this is physical. You're an authority. You take responsibility for that. And I do. And nobody hurts more than me from what happened. But Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Ben, you are an authority in your home. You are the responsibility. The responsibility lies on you to take care of your children eternally and to wash your wife in the word eternally. And Ben, you have been placed in authority in the church setting. There's a responsibility that falls on you. We don't rule with authority without carrying a tremendous weight of responsibility. And ladies, I want you to understand that maybe your husband doesn't understand the full responsibility that he carries, but it is huge. And he carries that responsibility. And God has given him that burden. And God has given him that authority. Do you want that authority? God hasn't created you to bear that authority. And that's been my prayer. God, help me to see, what do you want from me? How do you want me to apply this lifelong lesson? I want to learn from it. And that's been the answer. You're an authority in spiritual things that have eternal consequences. Oh, Lord, help me. And I believe that there is a power struggle in marriages today. There's often a power struggle. And I just encourage wives, let your husbands have it. You don't want it. You can't carry it. Let your husbands have it. And I believe there's a power struggle in the marriages and society. I believe there's a power struggle in the marriages and the church, in the churches. And I believe there's a power struggle in the marriages, even in our midst. And I would say, ladies, let your husband have that authority. And the power struggle is an age-old struggle. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It's not an uncommon problem. It's a very common problem. But the woman who is free in Christ, please see this. And I want to explain sometimes how ladies can rule. Ladies don't rule with an iron hand. A lot of times they rule with emotions, which is danger. A lot of times tears run down their faces, and they will rule with those tears. It's wrong. A lot of times they can be manipulating. Not that they're trying to be. But how is a man supposed to stand up against a crying woman? And she's saying, we want to do this and this, with tears flowing down her face. Ladies, it's wrong. Don't do that. Men, you are in authority. Take the responsibility seriously. And don't allow those things to sway you if the direction is in a wrong direction. Be strong. And husbands, let's not give our wives any excuse why she needs to feel like she needs to lead. You know, sometimes our wives, I would say, would have legitimate excuses why they feel like they need to lead. But may it not be that we can give them any excuse for that. Let's do our job and let's do it well. With God on our side, he's given us the authority. I remember John sharing that 2 weeks ago. But along with that, he's given us the power to go forward with that authority. He hasn't left us powerless. And I believe it's in God's grace that we will be able to rule our homes in godliness. And if we break this authority structure, it doesn't break just here. It breaks all the way down. I have not seen this authority structure broken without this struggling tremendously. When this authority structure is in order, there's security. When this is not in order, then nothing's in order. It flips. I think this is really important for us to grasp. Ladies, let your husbands rule. It's their God-given authority. It's their God-given responsibilities. And men, take your role as a physical mental, emotional, and spiritual leader in the home and take it seriously. It is your role. Whether you take it or not, it is your role. Take it seriously. Verse 10, for this cause ought a woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Power, we already shared, symbol of authority. Power on her head, symbol of God's ordained authority structure. Is the symbol important? Absolutely, it's important. It speaks 1,000 words. And there is spiritual power behind applying this verse practically. And I have seen women who are pure in heart, who love God, who dress and modestly and are veiled properly. I've seen them in a room, and I've seen other women who struggle and are maybe not veiled. They cringe at women who are doing well within this area. I see the evil eye sometimes. They cringe at it. She did nothing wrong. She loves God. She wears the veil out of love for her Lord. She has peace. And those that are against it cringe. Because it's a spiritual warfare that's happening. And I've heard of testimonies where a group of Anabaptist youth are singing in New York City on the streets, and the young girls who are veiled out of nowhere get attacked by other women. Remember, it's by other women. It's not by the men. It's by the other women. And you know, women who are dressed modestly and veil themselves, they get a lot of honor and respect from men. But they don't get honor and respect from ungodly women. They get dishonor and disrespect and spite. This is a spiritual warfare. And why do women get honor from men just because they dress modestly and veil properly? Because they're by the symbol on their head, they're showing that they respect authority. And men respect and honor that. And there's power behind wearing the physical symbol. It says, because of the angels. And I've heard different views on this, and I'm not going to share them now. It would be an extra 10 to 15 minutes or 20 minutes even to speak on this. Perhaps in an opening message one day I will. But it says, because of the angels. What we know, there's differing views on this, but hands down, what we know, it taps into the spiritual realm. It has to do with the spiritual side of things. It's a spiritual warfare. It's because of the angels. And women, when they apply this verse physically, will experience the power of that. And when they apply this verse negatively, or they don't apply this verse, and they rather take it off, they'll experience the losses of that power. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So all that being said, women, you are equally as important as a man in God's eyes. There's no difference. You have the same value. The only thing is you're under authority of the man. You fall in a place of under the authority of man as God has ordained it. And I had to think, we can see this one obviously. Are children more important than women? Are they more important? Do you think in God's eyes children are more important than women? They're not. But women have authority over children, and children are under the authority of women. And it's the same way. It's the same in God's eyes. Only there's an authority structure that needs to be followed. And it's God's ordained authority structure. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a man or that a woman pray to God uncovered? This question is supposed to be an obvious answer. Is it comely? Judge yourself. No, it's not comely. That's supposed to be the obvious response. But so often it's not. But what if we would turn it around and said, is it comely for a man to pray with his head covered? That word covered means veiled. Is it comely for a man to wear a veil when he prays and when he preaches? Would it be comely if when I came up here, I tied a veil around me and I prayed, and the whole time I was walking around up here and preaching, I had a veil on? Would that be appropriate? What's the obvious answer? No. The vice versa is the same. It is not comely for a woman to pray or prophesy uncovered. That's the answer Paul was looking for. Verse 14, doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And so here now he gives the example of nature. In nature, naturally, men have short hair. That is, they are uncovered. And in nature, naturally, women have long hair. That is, they are covered. Now, we're supposed to take this example of nature, that women are to be, that men are to be uncovered and that women are to be covered. And that word covering that we see in this verse is a different word than all the other coverings. The other coverings are katakalupto. This word is parabolio. It's a different word. Katakalupto means veil. It means to cover. It means to hide. It means veil. A parabolio, and I think I'm saying it wrong, but it means to throw something over. So it's a different word. So we can tell that Paul isn't contradicting himself here, as many people believe. And these two verses, they have been misunderstood by many. And I think that's why many have left off the head covering from their faith. And to someone who doesn't want to believe it, they're perfect go-to verses. You see, our hair has been given to us for a covering, so I don't have to wear a covering. No, Paul was giving a natural illustration that God had put there for us to see that men ought to be uncovered and women ought to be covered with a veil. So verse 16, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither do the churches of God. We have no such custom. We will not be contentious about this. This is what the churches of God are doing through and through. They're all practicing this. We're not going to be contentious about this. This is just the way it is. And I know that we can say, that's not what we can say today. It's not through and through. The churches of God are not all doing this. Let's just remember, we are in days of apostasy. And the last thing we want to do is look at other lukewarm churches and say that we're not doing it because they're not doing it. We're not going to do that. And on the other hand, if we look at the early church, even after the apostles' decease, the women all veiled themselves in the churches. And you can see that in commentaries that were 1800 and back. When it came to this verse, they spoke on the veiling of the woman. But in modern commentaries, they speak it away. So I'm almost done here, brothers. As I know I'm going a little bit. I'm just going to conclude. I want to conclude by saying these words. If it's just tradition, nothing will make sense. But if it's godly conviction, then we have a beautiful picture. If you're doing it out of dead religion or just tradition, you're doing it because mom did it, you're doing it because grandma did it, you're doing it because the church does it, it's dead religion, it won't make sense. And you'll have hypocrisies and you will have things that don't line up. And traditions can be good, but we have to know why we're doing them. And Paul wants them to know why they're doing it. He said, but I would have you to know. And he goes on to explain why. Those who wear a veil and have no idea why they do it except that it was taught them by their parents, and that's just what they do, it's not a beautiful picture. A lot of times it's not a beautiful picture at all. And how many women or men, when asked why they wear a veil or why their wife wears a veil, can unapologetically explain the proper biblical reason for it? And I fear that it's too little. Some will say, because I'm married. Some will say, because I'm saved. Some will say, because I'm a Mennonite. And those are not good reasons. Those are not proper biblical reasons. And if it's just tradition and if it's not personal conviction, then the headship veiling will become a very difficult thing for us to wear or for our ladies to wear. And next, it will become a very difficult thing for our ladies to explain to others why we wear them. So it's important to know why we do what we do. It's not just tradition. It's not just dead religion. And if it's just tradition, then you'll find ladies wearing head coverings and yet dressed very immodestly. See, those two don't go together. And you all know what I'm talking about. A lady who wears a head covering yet wears skin-tight pants. It is so wrong. It's an ugly picture. It's tradition. She doesn't know why she's doing it. It's tradition or dead religion. Or a lady who wears a head covering and has a skirt slit all the way up to here. And I'm telling you what I've seen. It's dead religion. It doesn't make sense. There's no conviction behind it. And it's an ugly picture. And I hope to God that no one ever asks them why they wear a head covering. Because they're not going to give a good picture. And it won't bring glory to God. Something is missing. And what is missing is an understanding of what the headship veiling truly symbolizes. And even more so, what's missing is a godly conviction in the heart about the headship veiling. And now I'm actually going to close. Ladies, God bless you. God bless you for the sacrifice that you make for God every day. I know that it's not always easy physically, but I'm going to share what Paul shared. I commend you for keeping the ordinance that has been taught us by the apostles. God bless you richly. It is God's ordained authority structure. You've been placed under man. And according to the word of God, you've been asked not to usurp authority over man. You haven't been given the opportunity to speak or preach over the pulpit and influence the body of Christ in that way and speak life into others in that way. But I'm telling you, sisters, you speak loud and clear to the church and to society around us when you wear the head covering and you dress modestly. You speak more than a sermon. You are a sermon. And God bless you. And you know, when I want to make a statement of what I truly believe, I bring my wife and children with me. I can say a lot of words. I can give the impression on others that I love God and I know the scriptures and I pray daily. But when they see my family, then they know what I believe. It's a Christianity that separates itself from the world. And God bless you, dear sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would especially bless our dear sisters here this morning. I thank you for the testimony that they are, that the blessing that they are. Lord, I pray that nobody would walk away discouraged, but rather encouraged to glorify you in all that they do. We pray in Jesus' name.